It's good to see everyone here today, and it's especially good to have the Hoods with us this morning. Oh, hello. No, it's really good to see you guys today, and actually, I don't know if all of y'all know, Paul will be retiring in two days. Two more work days, but the end of the month is his last day there at Tinker Air Force Base. How long have you been there? 41 years. So 41 years, and he'll be stepping away. So, but he's thinking about going to Chick-fil-A.
Yeah, I think I'm gonna try to work for
him. Yeah. So, yeah, I'm going to go up there and see how if he passes the test. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, he's got to say my pleasure. Yeah, I know. You can't do that, Chick-fil-A. So, all right. Well, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4 today, and we're going to finish this passage or this book in terms of our study on eldership. We've been going through a survey of the New Testament, looking at the passages, significant passages dealing with eldership in the life of the church. And we are in the pastoral epistles, where you have the majority of the content in relationship to these topics. This is where you have the qualifications and so much of what is expected or what is required in terms of the fulfillment of the office of elder. And one of the passages is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, a very important passage in terms of the ministry and what is expected of those who are shepherds over the flock of God. So let's read 2 Timothy 4. We'll read verses 1 to 5. It says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Then verses 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you, Lord, asking that you might be with us today. Lord, that you might bless your people. Lord, that you might bless the hearing and the preaching of your word. Lord, help us to see how our spiritual life, Lord, is so bound up to the very word of God, that your word is our source of life, of sustenance in this present world. And that without your word, Lord, our faith would wither up, it would shrivel, Lord, it would shrink and it would die. And how it is that you preserve and protect your people through the faithful ministry of your word. Lord, may we always champion that here at this church. Lord, we pray that for many generations, Lord, there would be a serious commitment to the regular, faithful exposition of your word. Lord, that we would be committed to knowing your will as it has been revealed to us in the sacred writings, and that we would never turn aside to the wisdom and the philosophies of men, but rather we would look only to you. Lord, for you and you alone are the good shepherd of the sheep. You are the source and fount of all wisdom and understanding. Lord, all true knowledge of your will must proceed from you, and you have deposited this for us in your word. So may we have a commitment, Lord, to knowing your will, to studying your word, Lord, to believing it, to practicing it, Lord, both in our church and in our own families and in our own lives. So, Lord, we ask that you might give to us this conviction, and Lord, help us to see how rooted it is in the historic Christianity, Lord, in the tradition that was set down here by the Apostle Paul, given to his son in the faith, Timothy, and that when we are following in their footsteps, that we are following in this sound, historic Lord, a deep and a rooted tradition of faithful preaching and teaching of your word. So Lord, establish us in these ways, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here in this passage, you have the Apostle Paul really coming to the end of this letter, of this book that he's written to Timothy. Not that it's merely for Timothy, it is addressed to him. It is for the church as well. And this is why we consult it for our own edification and for our benefit, because he's dealing with much of church life, of how it is that the believers are to live together in the body of Christ, though there is special emphasis toward Timothy as an elder or as a shepherd over the flock, and what are his responsibilities there among the people in terms of the faithful discharge of the ministry of the word. It's essential both for the minister and for the people. For the minister, that he might adhere to this faithful biblical standard laid down in the word of Christ, and then also for the people, that this is what they would desire and what they would also expect from their ministers. So it's really a two-way street. And whenever the word comes into disrepute, or whenever people turn aside from it, it is, again, often it's a two-way street. All right, the people don't desire it, and because the people don't desire it, then their ministers don't give it to them, right? And so it is always kind of a two-way street in terms of these things, and this is why it is written to Timothy. It's addressing, in large part, what are his responsibilities as a man of God, as a shepherd over the sheep, but it's also for the benefit and the sake of the congregation, so that they might know what it is that they should desire and what it is that they ought to expect from their leaders and those who have been given this charge of delivering the word of God to them. So here he's wrapping up this letter. This is one of the final letters of the Apostle Paul, where he's near his death, right? And you see that at the end of it. He understands that his time in this world is very, very short, and he is about to depart and likely is in his final imprisonment, where he's going to be executed for being a faithful minister of the word of God. And so he's given this kind of final charge to his child in the faith, to Timothy, this one that he's taken under his wings, that he has mentored, and he realizes that he's about to pass, and now this charge is going to be entrusted to Timothy and to other faithful men to carry forward the ministry of the Apostle Paul into the next generation. And we've seen that as well in these books, that what the apostle Paul delivered to Timothy, he expected Timothy to then entrust that same message to other faithful men who would then also be able to teach and to instruct. And this is how, again, the true church has been preserved through the generations, is by a passing down from one generation to the next. What is the standard, or what are the expectations of faithful ministry and those doctrines that are centered upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, the very gospel of Christ? And this is a responsibility that we have as well. All of us here, eventually, we're all going to die, and our children and grandchildren will be left in our place. And we have a responsibility to take what we know and to entrust it into their hands, so that then in the next generation, they can carry forward the same standard, the same gospel. And then as they grow, they will need to entrust it to their children, to their grandchildren. And then, Lord willing, for many generations, for thousands of generations, there will be those who fear God, who serve him, who meet under this banner of Christ Reformed Church, who are faithful and committed to the gospel and to the preaching and teaching of the word of God. This is what we should desire. This is what we should do. But then also we ought to pray that God would do this, because only he can preserve his church. So ultimately it is in the hands of the Lord, though we have our responsibility as well. Okay, so that is what is taking place here in this passage. He begins with the charge, with the charge to Timothy. He says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Here, we notice that this charge is a very solemn charge. This is a heavy responsibility that Timothy has received. It is a great privilege, a great honor to be a teacher of the word of God, to be a shepherd over the flock of God. But it also is a grave responsibility, one that cannot be taken lightly, but one that must be taken very seriously. One that, again, we would do well to consider ourselves, and one that we often think when you see so much frivolity and nonsense going on in the churches today, are people taking this seriously? Are they taking serious the need to shepherd the flock, to exhort the flock, to entrust to them the faithful words of God, to protect and to preserve them from all of the assaults of the enemy? It is a very serious thing that the health, the safety of the flock is preserved by God, but God does it through the means of the faithful, regular preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That is what the minister must have in his mind. The elder must have this solemn responsibility that the life of the people, right, in terms of the means that God has appointed for the preservation of their life, right, for their growth in godliness, for their edification, for their protection from the enemy, has been entrusted into my hands and is executed through the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It is a solemn responsibility and one that we must take very, very seriously. That is why he solemnly charges him, right? He is charging him. This is a command. This is an expectation. This is what you are supposed to do. This is as a general giving his marching orders to his subordinates, right? To those who are under his command. He is charging them with what it is that is their responsibility when they go into battle. And so the Apostle Paul is giving to Timothy his marching orders, right? And he's doing it as an apostle of Jesus Christ, speaking with the very authority of Jesus Christ. And the charge that he gives to Timothy is the same charge for every generation of the church, every generation of elders, of teachers, of shepherds, whatever you want to call them. This is the charge that they have received, and they must enter into that, fulfill that charge in the same way that Timothy was expected to do so. So it is a solemn charge that he gives to him. Also, it is one done in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. They are witnesses to this charge. When the man enters into the ministry, when he enters into this office, it is voluntary, right? He doesn't have to enter into it. But if he does, he is doing so under the authority of God Almighty and in the very presence of God Almighty. So if he enters into it, he must have this awareness that I am performing my duty under the authority of God and in the sight of God. So I must do it with seriousness. I must take this responsibility very serious and do it to the best of my ability and be as faithful as I can. Now, no minister, no elder, no matter how good they are, is ever going to be perfect. Everyone is going to have their weaknesses and failings. However, in terms of the discharge of the office, they should strive for obedience, for faithfulness, for sober-mindedness, for seriousness, to do the best that they possibly can to fulfill this task. Not to be careless, not to be loosey-goosey and say it doesn't matter. No, it does matter. And it must be taken very seriously because it is being performed in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. Right? God the Father and God the Son are there witnessing everything that is taking place in terms of the life of the church. So though they are not here with us visibly, they are with us spiritually, invisibly, and they are witnessing and seeing everything that is taking place. So the charge is in that presence of God and Christ Jesus. This is the same as when we enter into marriage. The husband and wife, right, when the bride and groom, when they're taking their vows and they're entering into this covenant, they're doing so in front of the people, the witnesses there, but also they're doing it in the sight of God. And often we are invoking God in this covenant, in this ceremony that is taking place, and bringing that to bear upon the bride and the groom. That the vows that you are not taking merely before men, you're taking them before God. And therefore you must be faithful to fulfill them before God Almighty, according to his will and according to what he has called you to. The same is true for those who undertake and enter into this office of elder in the church. It is a very serious responsibility, right? Notice there, he qualifies the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Christ will judge the living and dead. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And those false pastors, false teachers, will give an account unto Christ for the damage that they've done to his flock. Those who abuse them, those who mistreat them, those who deal harshly with them, those who rule over them as a tyrant, those who teach to them false words, they will answer to Christ for what they have done. And that must be in the mind as well, that we have to answer to Christ, so we must be faithful in what we do. Now, this striving for faithfulness can't be so constraining that we're bound up and afraid that we're constantly sinning against God, right? There has to be some freedom to fail, because we're all going to fail, right? So you can go insane trying to strain out gnats and be so meticulous in everything that you end up binding yourself and you end up binding the church. But there is a true desire to be faithful to the Lord and not a careless approach to the ministry. And I think that's what he's talking about here. There's a true desire to be faithful, to not be careless, to fulfill the ministry to the best of his ability, because we are doing it in the sight of God before Christ, and he is the one who will judge living and dead, and he will appear, and his kingdom will be established. So all of that must be taken into account whenever the man is entering into and whenever he is fulfilling this role. It's something that anyone who teaches, every sermon they preach is being preached in the sight of God and Christ Jesus. And therefore, they should do it with all seriousness, seeking to the best of their ability to interpret the word of God consistent with its intended purpose, right? And not entering and bringing into false ideas or false interpretations. Now, what is it that he's charged to do? Well, notice, it's preach the word. That is the charge that Paul gives to Timothy. Preach the word. This is his primary responsibility. This is the primary responsibility of the elders of the church. It is the preaching and teaching of the word of Christ. The public exhortation of the people, when we gather together, it is their responsibility to teach, to formulate the doctrine, the practices of the church and of the people through the faithful, consistent exhortation from the word of God. Preach the word. That is what they're called to do. They're not called to be CEOs. They're not called to be comedians. They're not called to be counselors primarily, though that may be a part of the fulfillment of the ministry, right? That is the preaching of the word in terms of personal application to the various issues of life. But if any of those things take away from the public preaching ministry of the word of God, then it is encroaching upon the very purpose of the office. The primary purpose of the office of preacher and teacher is the public declaration of the word of God. And if the man is not doing that, he's failing in that office, even if he's super nice, and even if he's very relatable, and even if he's got a great sense of humor. You know, it doesn't matter, right? If he's not faithfully delivering the word of God to the people, then he's not a good pastor. That's the office. That's the whole function of what it is that he's supposed to do. You'll often hear people speak like this. He's not a good preacher, but he's a really good pastor. And it's like, what does that mean? Because it's kind of a contradiction. How can someone be a good pastor if he's not faithfully preaching the word of God? And by a good preacher, I don't mean that he's always easy to listen to or that he's the best at presentation, but is he accurately teaching the word of God and giving people sustenance, right? Giving them depth, giving them accuracy and validity in the word of Christ. So that is the responsibility. It is to preach the word. And this is what you should demand of your elders, right? Of me and whoever else fills that office. Preach the word. This is what we want. We want someone who will deliver to us the word of Christ. Okay, notice next. Be ready in season and out of season. There is the need for the elder to be prepared to fulfill this ministry in and out of season. Now, in and out of season means that there are going to be times when the preaching of the word is in season. And if you look through the history of the church, there are seasons and times in the life of the church where good preaching, good teaching is in vogue, right? Where this is popular. There are many good preachers. People desire it. People want it, right? And so there is a desire and a fervor for there to be sound teaching. And you'll see in these times many very faithful men of God who are excellent preachers, who deliver good sermons, right? And there are times where that is true in the life of the church, where it is in season to preach the word. There are going to be other times in the life, in the seasons of the church, where preaching the word is out of favor and people do not desire it. And there is little interest in the faithful preaching and teaching of the word of God. It doesn't matter. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. It doesn't matter if it's in season or out of season. The elder, his responsibility, the fulfillment, the discharge of the office cannot be dependent on the whims and wishes of the people. That is not faithful biblical leadership. This is not faithful shepherding. To ask the sheep, what do you want? And then give them what they want. That's not the way it works. That is not an exercise of biblical headship or biblical leadership. It would be the same in the home. The husband who asks his wife, what do you want? And then that's what he always does. That's not biblical headship. That's puppet mastery, right? She's pulling his strings and he's doing whatever she wants. Now, it doesn't mean that the husband doesn't consider what his wife says or take her counsel. But if that's the way he's leading, is just, what do you want me to do? And then that's what I'm always going to do. Then that's not leading. And in the same way, the elders of the church cannot simply say, what do you people want? And then whatever you want, that's what I'm going to give you because that's what makes you happy. Well, there are times when that will be in season, but for us, it has to be out of season. We have to say, no way, Jose, we can't do this. Actually, there's a very famous pastor. It's a very large church. And when they started, they planted their church. What they did is they sent a survey out to the community and they asked everyone, what do you want in a church? And then what the people said, that's what they did. That's the way they started their church. And it became a very successful church, a very large church, right? A very purpose-driven church in all the things that they were doing. They were saddled with many goods and blessings. So, no, it's Saddleback Church out. It's Rick Warren. Rick Warren is the guy. So this is what they did, and it was very, very successful. But that's not the way that we are to function as a church. The elders have a responsibility to know the people, to know the issues, to know the needs of the congregation, to preach and to deliver things that meet those needs, that address the issues that they're facing, but also to give to them what they believe is necessary for life and godliness. And they are called to do such things. There will be times when it is in season, and there will be times when it is out of season, and that cannot have any effect upon the discharge of the office, whether or not he's faithfully preaching the word of God or not. Whether they like it or not, you've got to preach the word. And if everyone leaves and no one is there, then at least you have a clean conscience before God, because God rewards, he's pleased with our faithfulness, right? Not with the acceptance of the people, right? That's the way it has to be. A passage to consider, Isaiah 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And verses 9 to 11, Isaiah 30, 9 to 11, says, for this is a rebellious people, false sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. So there, the people are described as rebellious, a rebellious people, false sons, right? They have the title sons, they have the appearance of sons, but it is false. It's not true. Inwardly, they're not really sons. They're actually illegitimate. They're rebellious people. And as false sons, they refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. They don't want God to teach them. They don't want true wisdom and instruction from God. Instead, they say to their teachers, the seers and prophets, don't see visions, don't prophesy to us what is right. We don't want what is right. Instead, we want words that are pleasing to us, something that is soothing to our own ears. Illusions, pleasant words, turn aside, don't tell us about the Holy One of Israel. That is what they don't want chiefly. They don't want to know about the Holy One of Israel, God's holiness. They want a God who just loves them the way they are and is happy with them living in sin. And he's saying that this is the kind of people that they are. That was true in Isaiah's day, around 700 BC. It was also true in Paul and Timothy's day, 700 years later. And it's going to be true in our day as well, because human nature does not change. So there will be times when sound preaching is in season, and there will be times when it is out of season. And regardless, it is the responsibility of the man of God to preach the word in both seasons, right, in and out. Now, here, the preaching is further described as reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. Here, he is to reprove the people by the preaching of the word. Right, reproving here, having the sense of correction, correcting whatever ignorance that there is in the people. And for all of us, there's ignorance. We all have ignorance because all of us know in part. None of us knows fully. None of us has perfect knowledge. So there are areas, many areas, where there is levels of ignorance, measures of darkness that we have. And through the preaching of the word, systematically, over time, those areas of darkness, there's more and more light given. Those areas of ignorance, the ignorance is driven away and knowledge comes in, right? This is the way it happens in our growth in the Christian life. And there is a reproving that is taking place. Now, this reproving here is not having, church meetings and constantly rebuking people because of all their ignorance and all of these things. It would be similar to a father with his child instructing him. And when the child is doing something, right, say he's supposed to go and cut a piece of wood and he's not doing it the right way. And the father comes along and says, okay, don't do it like that, but do it like this, and shows him the right way to do it. Right? That's not necessarily a confrontation. He's not spanking him. He's not beating him over the head, but he's showing him, right, you're doing it the wrong way, and I'm going to show you the right way to do it. And it's a very gentle way of reproving and instructing and bringing him along into good, true knowledge so that he's growing in those things. Much of church ministry, this is what it is. Much of the preaching of the word, this is what it consists of. It is the regular, systematic preaching and teaching of the word of God, where more light, more understanding, more knowledge is given out so that the faith of the people is growing, it's maturing, it's becoming more sound, more steadfast. There's more light, there's more understanding. There is the acquiring of knowledge that takes place over the course of life. And this will continue to happen for all of our Christian life, because none of us has perfect knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And then even when we do gain knowledge, many times we don't act on it, right? We have moments of temporary ignorance or blindness, and we need to be constantly reproved in these things. One of the areas that I find in my own life, probably true of you as well, where I need constant reproving is away from works-based salvation. Away from the idea that my obedience gains me favor with God. We are constantly slipping back into this trap over and over and over again. So I need constant reproving, constant reminding that my standing is based upon what Christ has done, not upon all the things that I am doing, so that I'm not going back into this trap. This is what I mean by reproving. So it is a correction. It is a reproving of these areas of ignorance. Also, there is rebuking. This is more sharp, right? Whenever there is more obstinacy, right? The other one is dealing more with ignorance. Rebuking is dealing someone who's more obstinate, more steadfast or rooted in his sin, in his ignorance, then it may be necessary for there to be rebuke. Rebuking from the word of God, such as the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when he is confronting the Corinthians because they're tolerating this man who has his father's wife, tolerating a kind of sin that even the Gentiles do not do. There, his tone with them It is much a rebuke, right? He's rebuking them for their obstinacy, for their sin. And this may be necessary in the life of the church as well, through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But then also, exhortation. Exhortation. This is encouraging, exhorting those who are weak, those who are failing, those who are struggling along, which is literally all of us in our Christian life. We are weak. We are limping along, and we constantly need exhortation. We need encouraging to press on, to continue. Don't grow weary. Don't grow faint-hearted. We're almost there. Keep going. Keep pursuing the Christian life. Yes, it's hard. Yes, we have our failings. Right? Why am I struggling with this sin? I've been struggling with it for 30 years. Will I ever overcome it? Well, yes, eventually you will, in the kingdom of God, but until then, you just have to keep pressing on, keep overcoming, and live faithful to the Lord. And we need that constant encouragement and exhortation in the Christian life. These are the ways that he is preaching the word in a more specific way, but then also he does it with patience and instruction. Great patience and great instruction. The elder cannot be impatient with the people because, again, it takes time for people to grow. And if we come in as dictators and tyrants and expect immediate conformity on everything overnight, and you never have any slip-ups, and you never falter here or there, that is an unrealistic expectation. And many times, it's the same things you're dealing with over and over and over again. You may preach on it 10 or 15 times, and still the people don't get it. But what do you have to do? You have to be patient. Keep instructing, keep teaching, keep exhorting them over and over and over again. And do it with patience, with patience. Again, just as we deal with our children. How often do you have to remind them to put their socks up? We had this conversation last night in our house. I put my socks on the table sometimes, you know, and anyone who does that, he has to give Amy a dollar now. But it's a conversation we've had over and over and over again in our house, right? Put the trash up, right? Clean your cups up, for crying out loud. You know, your coffee cup, it's got mold in it. Put that, you know, it's this thing, you repeat them over and over again, and you have to do it. Who of us would throw our kid out of the house for something like that? Well, that's how it is in the church. There are so many things that we need constant instruction, we need patience with. We cannot be harsh. We cannot become frustrated and say, I'm done with these people. I've had it with them, right? They never listen. They don't get anything, right? Think about Moses and how he had to deal with the people of Israel for 40 years, constantly complaining, rebelling against everything that he said. And yet he was patient with them, patient, continued to be faithful, to shepherd them, to instruct them. Verse 3, the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. This is one of the great trials that the minister will face. When the people leave and when they go to those who are tickling their ears, right, they won't tolerate the sound teaching. But now there will be a new class of preachers that rises up within the church, within the culture, and they're giving the people what they want. And then what happens to the people? Well, they disappear. They leave your church and they go over to these other churches where they're getting what they want, right, giving them according to their own desires. The temptation the elder is going to face is, well, if we don't join them, then we're going to cease to be, right? So if we want to be successful and if we want to have a big church, then we've got to do what the big churches are doing, because if we don't, everyone's going to leave our church and they're all going to go over there, and we don't want to be unsuccessful. This is the great temptation and danger. Actually, if you read the book Revival and Revivalism, this is what happened in the Baptist churches when they went away from Reformed sound. The Baptist churches in America in the 17 and early 1800s were all, they all believe what we believe, and they practiced their church life the way that we do. Now, if you grew up in a Baptist church, you would probably notice that what we do is very different than what you see in the average Baptist church. Well, what went awry? What happened? Finneyism happened. Finney and his new methods. And when Finney's new methods came in and came into the churches, the results were instantaneous growth in those churches. And the Baptist churches said, if we don't get in line and if we don't do what they're doing, our churches are all going to die. And almost overnight, they adopted these principles and the churches went through this massive change into what you probably grew up in. It was all about, if we don't do this, then our people are going to leave. Our churches are going to die. We're going to shrink. We're not going to have anyone. And so they adopted these principles, not because they were found in the Word of God, but it was just pure pragmatism. That was the reason for it. That is the temptation the elder is going to face, that if we don't change and if we don't give the people what they want, then the people are going to leave. But he just has to be faithful to the Word of God, right? Isn't that what happened to Christ in John chapter 6? When he preaches there about the necessity of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and he preaches this very hard sermon to the people, it says that at that point, many of his disciples withdrew and they no longer followed him. The crowds were leaving him and they were going away. So is Christ then supposed to go run to them and say, well, what do you want? Let me change the message and give you something that is more appealing to your own ears, and give to you works-based salvation that all of you want? Well, no, that's not what he did at all. He continued pressing on, and those faithful ones who desired that, then they were the ones who were attracted and who were drawn to him. But the masses, he let them go and did not accommodate his message to their own itching ears, right? In verse 4, he says they're going to turn their ears away from the truth and they will turn aside to myths. Here, this is more than just, you know, we like the music better over here, or we've got friends that are over here and we fit in better there, right? We're talking about true gospel ministry, a ministry based in truth versus a ministry based in myths and lies, right? So that's the distinction that we have to make, right? There are other churches that are good, sound churches that are preaching the truth. And when we see that, we should rejoice in what God is doing in those other churches. But if there is a church, even if it claims to be a Christian church, but they turn aside from the truth and they are delving into myths, well, then that's a completely different story altogether. That's a false church. I mean, an easy example of this today would be like these churches that are supporting and promoting transgenderism. Is transgenderism a myth? Yes, it is a myth, it is a lie, it doesn't exist, it is not true. But they've turned aside from the truth and they've wandered off into myths. And if there are people who want that kind of ministry, we're not going to change to accommodate them. We're not going to say, well, you want transgenderism, so we'll preach that gospel to you because we want you here. You can't do that, right? You can't do that. If that's what they want, then by all means, go to the Episcopal Church, right? They'll give you exactly what you want, but they'll also send you straight to hell. So they're going to turn aside from these things and they're going to want these myths, but we cannot give them that. The faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God. This is what we should be committed to and what should be a part of the ministry. And I think we can discern and tell when a church has that kind of commitment, right? We may not agree with them on every aspect of worship and church life, but if they're preaching the Word of God and they're trying to be faithful to interpret and to exposit the Word of God and apply it to the people, we can recognize that. In churches that are doing that are preaching Christ crucified, that are preaching Christ as the only way of salvation, his righteousness for us, then we can support and appreciate what God is doing in those churches, though we may disagree with them on particulars here and there. But when a church has turned away from that, and when they're delving into complete utter nonsense, then we can see and say that this is not a healthy church, and we wouldn't want to go there, and we would not recommend it to other people either. Then verse 5, that's what they're going to do. But he says, in response to this, you, Timothy, you have to be sober in all things. Okay, he has to have his mind about him, a right mind, a sober mind. He can't get caught up into thinking everything is always going to be wonderful, that everyone's going to love him and everyone's going to accept him and everyone is going to be, this is so wonderful. Why is No one taught us the word of God like this before, Timothy. This is exactly what we want. That was me early on in my ministry. I thought, if we just go in and preach the Bible, they're going to love it, right? All the people are going to love it. They're going to be like, why hasn't someone done this for us in the past? That did not happen. I was not sober-minded, right? Because I didn't understand human nature and the nature of the churches and what people are like. But here, Timothy, he's saying, you need to know. You need to keep your wits about you. You've got to be sober-minded. And Timothy's been with Paul for years. He knows what people are like, right? He's seen firsthand what has happened in these churches. So he cannot be under any illusions or delusions that everything is going to be good and wonderful. He needs to know that church life is going to be messy. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be many hardships that you deal with. You're going to have false teachers. You're going to have false brothers. Even among those who are true, they still have a flesh, and the flesh is going to rise up, and you're constantly going to have to be dealing with these issues. And then even Timothy still has a flesh that is going to rise up. All of these things are a part of church life, and we must be sober-minded and realize what the reality is. Right? If we're looking for a perfect church with perfect elders, it doesn't happen. And if I'm an elder looking for a perfect church with perfect congregants, it's not going to happen. That's not being sober-minded. You're in a fantasy world, but we have to live in reality. That's what he wants him to do. Be sober in these things and endure hardship. You're going to face hardship as a faithful minister of God. If you are faithfully preaching and teaching the word of God, you're going to face hardship. It's going to come. It's going to come. And you just have to press on and continue doing the best of your ability. Do the work of the evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Right? The work of the evangelist is the faithful preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When that's taking place within the life of the church, it is evangelistic. Right? So oftentimes we think of evangelism merely in terms of outsiders, of unbelievers, and certainly that is true. Also, there is the office of evangelist, and Timothy is an elder. But every elder is also an evangelist in that he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel to his people, and he's preaching it to anyone who will listen. And in that way, he is fulfilling the ministry of an evangelist. Because not only do unbelievers need the gospel, who else needs the gospel? We do. Every week, we need it. So you need an evangelist preaching the gospel to you every week, putting before you Jesus Christ and him crucified as the basis of your standing with God. And that is an integral part of the gospel ministry, right? Of the faithful shepherding of the people is doing the work of an evangelist. And it really is the fulfillment of the ministry, right? The ministry is a ministry of service. You're ministering to these people, ministering to their spiritual needs, giving to them those things that they need for life and godliness. This is what Timothy is charged to do. And anyone who would take up the office of an elder, this is what they are agreeing to do. They are coming into that office not to be lords over the people, not for the purpose of gaining honor and glory for themselves, but they're coming in order to minister to the saints, to shepherd the flock, to care for them, and to do so under the authority of God Almighty, and to discharge that according to the will of God, not according to their will and not according to the will of the people. And it is accompanied with much difficulty and much hardship. So it should be entered into in a very serious way, and it should be fulfilled according to that. That is how the Apostle Paul sought to fulfill his ministry. And he did say in verse 7 that he did fight the good fight. He has finished his course. He did keep the faith. He did that both as an individual Christian, but he also did it as a faithful minister of God. And this is what we should desire. If you want to pray for me specifically, that is what you could pray for me, is that we would be faithful to continue in these things and to do so over the course of life, so that at the end of our life, we could say, we have fought the good fight, right? We have run our course, we have kept the faith, and we have faithfully discharged to the best of our ability the office of elder over the flock of God. That is what we need, and that is what we should desire. All right, well, we'll stop there for this morning, and